Please turn with me to Luke chapter 8. As we look in the Word, the song reminds us that the mighty God does His work in the frailty of His Son, the Son that He sent into the world. But also there's a phrase in that song, I don't know if you caught it, and that is, the mighty God see the outcast on her knees. That's the connection to the story that we hear today, that the mighty God who sent His Son doing His work in the frailty of humanity see the pain and the suffering of the people who need Him, and to bring deep change in the deep pain of life. So we'll be reading from Luke chapter 8, 40 to 48. And as Jesus returned, the people welcomed Him, for they had all been waiting for Him. And there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore Him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. And a woman who had an hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone, came up behind Him and touched the fringe of His cloak. And immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus says, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." When the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before Him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched Him and how she had been immediately healed. And He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Lord, help us to be touched by You in Your Word today, so that we too can go in peace and serve You in obedience. We thank You. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the story about Jesus that we will see today, and I hope I have captured the essence of it in the title, Deep Pain, Deep Change. For it is first about the condition of our lives as we look at this woman, the story of this woman with a very private and personal problems. We talk about the condition of our life when we use the word deep pain. The impact of sin in our life and in our world is much deeper than we often realize or allowed us to face up with. And some of us, and many of us, if not all of us, are dealing with deep pain right now, different ways. Some of us are not even aware of the pain that we have. So the word of the Lord today to us is that change from Him is available. Deep change that answers the need of pain that we have, or whether we're fully aware of it or not, the message is that hope is for us who comes to the Lord. But also this story raises a challenge to us all. That is, unless we are facing up with the deep pain, deep need, deep sin in us, with faith and with the audacity of the desperate, of the needy, as we see, we'll see in the story, we will not likely see any change in our lives. For the Lord has a habit of dealing with the sick and the needy and the desperate, and ignoring those who think they are okay, that their life is good, that they have no need of anything else, they have everything under control. So we need to follow this, what I call a personal journey to healing. Follow this nondescript, needy, desperate woman to healing so that we can also encounter Jesus at the same personal level and receive the same deep change and transformation from Him. So I subtitled this lesson together, Personal Journey to Healing. And I want to emphasize that aspect of the personal side of the development of the journey to God, as we are dealing with things deep within ourselves. But it is a destination of healing that we head into, a personal journey to healing by encountering Christ at the level that He requires of us. So there are 3 points that we have in the outline to help us to track the story. And that is the personal journey to healing. Number one, dealing with private pain. Dealing with private pain. Number two, receiving the Lord's personal power. Receiving the Lord's personal power, I will explain that. And then responding with spiritual worship. Dealing with private pain, receiving the Lord's personal power, responding with spiritual worship. Now, the context here, as we learn that Jesus is now returning from across the lake, across the Sea of Galilee, after he has dealt with the possessed man that we learned a couple weeks together. Now, verse 40 start out with us, with the crowd. So I want to focus on the crowd a little bit and also see Christ in dealing with the crowd, and then see this woman within the crowd and set up the background, the context, as to see how private, how personal, how deep the pain that she is within this big, great crowds, but also everybody surrounding her also have great need. So verse 40 start out saying that as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. So we remember that Jesus was surrounded by the crowds always, all the time, and so he took up across the lake in order to meet the demon-possessed man. But also, you know, as he crossed the lake, he was catching up with some rest, as he desperately need that as well. But the crowds is a story of his life, the story of his ministry. It is for them that he comes. It is for them that he deals with, even though, you know, the crowds come with so many different aspects, needs and opposition, curiosity, and, you know, faith, all of those mix all together here. But the crowds always come with people who hurt, people who suffer, people with pain and sorrow. You know, you can imagine that in this great crowd that waiting for Jesus to come back, there'll be the handicapped, there'll be those who couldn't hear, couldn't see, people like Jairus was a pressing emergency need that his daughter is dying, or with this woman who's been waiting there with a plan in her mind to somehow come up and touch Jesus, because she has suffered 12 years with any without any solution to her problem. And then what I want to bring out is, first of all, is that Jesus is accessible to the people, that he come to them, that that even though you know, as we emphasize, the ministry is very tiring, very taxing, and he's sometimes in desperate need for rest. You know, so he takes some time out to teach the disciples, explain to them the parables, training them in a special way. And from time to time, very often early in the morning, he'll take time out to pray. But then, you know, when day breaks, he come back to the people. He come back to them. He did not just come and say a few things and then disappear. He walked with them. He deal with their problems. He listened to their issues. And he's just available and accessible to them. His entire ministry was spent in public with the people in the streets, with people in the fields, in their homes, synagogues, in the road, everywhere that people are, the Lord is there with them. I think that is very significant as we understand Jesus, as we see, you know, he loves the people. The people don't love him back. We see that the same crowd now gathering to find him and to, you know, receive from him. Are there mostly for selfish gain? They are a fickle crowd. They're very fickle. They scream for his blood not too long later after this. But they are looking for solutions for their life, looking for miracles, looking for answer to their human problems, physical problems, social problems. But there are not many believers among them. That's sort of like a conflict within themselves. You know, they don't believe his message. They don't accept his claim as a Messiah. They don't receive the promise of the kingdom. And they are opposed to what he's coming to do. And yet they want him and wants his power, wants his help, ones, his involvement in their lives where they meet. So they are seeking signs, they're seeking solution, they're seeking help for their immediate needs. But Jesus is there because he has to meet them, he has to come to them where they are in order to proclaim the message of the eternal salvation God has for them. He has to come and tell them that the problem for them is not just physical, it's not just what they can see. Things that they don't see matter a lot more. Things deep in their heart, things of the problem in relationship to God. And so he has to deal with them at the connection, at the opening of their lives, to bring the forgiveness from God, to bring the truth from God to them. And so we see that Jesus dealing with the needs of the crowd, of the people, but then always driving to a deeper issue with them, confronting them with the relationship they must have with the Lord, and opening their eyes to see the truth through him. And we will see that as he did with the woman here. But right after, coming back to the crowd, we see in verse 41, there was a man, came a man named Jairus, and we are introduced to his problem, his issue, that he has the only daughter, about 12 years old, and he was dying. We will freeze that picture of Jairus and his issue that for the next time, because we will take on this story of the woman as it's come in between. And that's a very interesting lesson to learn as we see how Jairus have to deal with this interruption with his own emergency, and then how the Lord take the time out from responding to him to respond to some others. I think it's a very fascinating connection that we will be able to see. But just look at the lady today, look at this woman as we move from the crowd. As you can see, the camera zoom into the center of the stage. Jairus will kind of fade away. The crowd around Jesus, all the noise and commotion also get zoomed out. And the focus here, we see the woman following right behind Jesus and just desperately trying to keep up with him without losing her place with others surrounding her. So we will see that we look at how she deals with her private pain. And that's a first part we have. So I'm going to jump down to verse 43 and start from there. A woman who has a hemorrhage for 12 years could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. Now, as Jesus moving, following Jairus to go to his house, the crowd is pressing in. Now you can imagine that they were waiting for him. He crossed the lake, come back to them, and I don't know how long he spent time with them, dealing with their needs, talking to them, maybe healing them. And so people are gathering there, and now this man who very recognizable to them. He's the elder of the synagogue of Capernaum. So he came, and they have a quick talk, and Jesus just stood up and now follow the man. So the crowd immediately also move and follow him, and you can see the commotion. They make sure that they stay close to him, make sure that they don't lose their place. What's going on? Why is he leaving? So all of that. And remember, among them, right there is a woman who has somehow worked herself to the place near Jesus. And now when Jesus stood up and start walking, she has to keep up with that. She has to fight the crowd, the crowd to stay with Jesus. And remember, she has a real problem of health. She's not in a very good physical shape, as we will see. And she's alone, nobody help her. And I can almost see her trying very, very hard just to stay with Jesus and to carry out the plan that she has already in her mind. So she carried a private pain, a problem here, a deep problem in her heart. So let's start with that, and we want to be able to see a few things when we're talking about pain and private pain, because the first thing we will concentrate on relate to is our own problem, which is the starting point. It's okay. But it's not the only point that we want to make this morning, because we're talking about the crowds, so many problems, so many people coming to the Lord with so many different reasons. And we want to be able to say that we recognize that people around us have their own problems and have their own private pains. And we see the vision of Christ, power and compassion meeting their needs as he may be meeting our needs. And therefore, we need to be dealing with people around us with compassion and kindness as well. Because as all of us, like the crowd, moving toward Jesus with different reasons at different levels of faith, we all have problems and we all need Christ. And so here, as Jesus was on his way, the crowd almost crushed him. That's in NIV telling us that there's the whole crowd pressing in to Christ. Now, maybe I'll just stop there a little bit and just say, you know, if Jesus only wanted to prove himself to be God, there's so many ways and many obvious ways to do so. You know, he may can just, you know, fly across the Sea of Galilee in the view of everybody, land on his feet, you know, a superhero. I mean, there's no way to deny deity or power like that. Or maybe he can just say cow and boom, you know, a cow appear and just create right there by his word. I mean, you can prove deity just like that. But he's not doing that. He's doing that always. He's doing his proof or revealing himself always in conjunction with the needs of men. He always show compassion as a part of his revealing himself as he come and deal with the problem of people, as we see here, with healing, with miracles, with casting out demons from people, raising the dead. It's always the power of God has a connection, not just a mere demonstration of who he is, but in the saving way, making the connection relationship to those that he wants them to recognize who he is. That is a part that we need to also see as we walk through the details here. Jesus is dealing with the needs of people with compassion. So this woman, as we see her, a part of the crowd pressing forward, she's been ill a long time, 12 years. She's alone. And here she said that could not heal by anyone, came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. Now let's talk about her problem a little bit. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit calls the author of the Synoptic Gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, to all write about this incident. Now Jesus has healed all kinds of diseases and thousands of people. So there are many cases, if you just want to illustrate the power of God or the compassion of Christ, you can pick so many, many problems, story to tell. So the question is, well, why the Holy Spirit select this case with a rather sensitive issue to put in the eternal word of God? I mean, preachers have to be sensitive in dealing with this kind of problem. To be nice and non-offensive when we talk. But the Bible has no such qualm. It tells the story, and I believe precisely because it is a sensitive subject, an unmentionable problem, a private issue. Because without this story, without this simple line, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, or a woman who has a hemorrhage for 12 years, it's an issue we don't talk about much. But if we don't have that line and don't have this story, how do we know that Jesus would stop on his way to an emergency to solve a problem of life and death? A 12 years old girl dying, he would stop and put that aside to deal with this kind of problem for this woman. So the story tells us that our private matters concern the Lord. It is not taboo to bring it to him. It is not unmentionable to him. So in a way, I'm appreciative, very appreciative of this story, even though, you know, as a man, I don't relate much with the issue, the physical issue of this woman. But I understand private pains, and I understand matters of shame, and I understand hidden things that we struggle with that we don't want anybody to know. And I'm sure you do too. And this is a story about us in that sense. that there are things in our life, things that we struggle with so long, so hard, find no solution and have nobody to talk to, and no way to solve this. And the stories say, you know, just follow the footstep, go with the personal journey with this woman, and you will find Jesus. So the problem of this woman is a problem of hemorrhage. You know, it's some kind of female bleeding problem. We don't know what it is, but maybe some kind of cancer, some kind of thyroid problem that created this bleeding that gone on for years, 12 years of suffering, and in her society, it has made her into a social outcast. An outcast is the result of this disease. There's a physical effect of the problem, you know, loss of blood all the time, loss of strength, danger of death, very severe physical effects. But the more severe problems that she faced is the social spiritual issue in her life. She literally is an outcast from her family, from her community, from everybody. We will see that in Leviticus, how it play out. So please turn to Leviticus chapter 15. very interestingly, in the Bible, the woman's regular monthly cycle is used by God as an illustration of the need to be purified. It is a way to remind people that they needed purification. And so the woman was considered unclean during her time of period, and a symbol of the spiritual uncleanness of the heart. We will point out the reference in a little bit, ahead. Because after her discharge, she is required to offer a sin offering. So it's very interesting that it is used to remind us the constant need for purification, that we are on ourselves unclean creature before the Lord. And the Lord just picked a physical issue, a physical problem, and turn it into a reminder constantly. And you have to remember that this is happening to at least 50% of the population, right? And constantly they're reminded of the need to come before the Lord and the issue of uncleanness. Let's start reading from chapter 15, and I'll start with verse 19. I'll read a large portion of it so that you can sense the severity of this issue, and also how it is treated in the time and the spiritual symbolic application of the matter of sin and private pain in life. When a woman has a discharge, if her discharge in her body is blood, she shall continue in her menstrual impurity for 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Everything also on which she lies during her menstrual impurity shall be unclean, and everything on which she sits shall be unclean. Anyone who touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bath in water and be unclean until evening. Whoever touches anything on which he sits shall wash his clothes and bath in water and be unclean until evening. Whether it be on the bed or on the thing on which he is sitting, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until evening. If a man actually lies with her so that her menstrual impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. Now if a woman has a discharge of her blood many days, not at the period of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond that period, all the days of her impure discharge, she shall continue as though in her menstrual impurity she is unclean. Any bed on which she lies all the days of her discharge shall be to her like her bed at menstruation, and everything on which she sits shall be unclean, like her uncleanness at the time. Likewise, whoever touches them shall be unclean, shall wash his clothes and bath in water, and be unclean until evening. When she becomes clean from her discharge, she shall count off herself 7 days, and afterward she will be clean. Then on the 8th day, she shall take for herself two turtle doves or two young pigeons and bring them to the priest to the doorway of the tent of the meeting. The priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. So the priest shall make atonement on her behalf before the Lord because of her impure discharge. I mean, just reading that makes some of us, or maybe a lot of us, uneasy. But I just want us to say that's why the Holy Spirit brings us in. You know, bring this story in so we have to look at this kind of issue and problem and what it represents. And like I said, the Lord take this issue and make it a perpetual reminder of our own sinful private pain, private sin that needs the solution from the Lord. And that's why after her discharge, the verse said, you know, she marked out 8 days, make sure that everything is fine, and then she would come to the temple in worship and offer sin offering for atonement for her sin, for atonement for her uncleanness. That for us is also the issue that is not just about the matter of blood, but it is about our heart, the things that are hidden inside that constantly need to be brought before the Lord for cleansing. Now, having said all that, this woman has this problem that for 12 years she's always unclean. At no time she can mark out 8 days and say, I'm done. She constantly in this state of uncleanness. And if you read the requirements for her, she cannot touch anybody. She cannot sit anywhere. She cannot be with anybody. And so for 12 years, she would be outcast. She would be excommunicated from the synagogue. She cannot go into the synagogue. She cannot deal with anybody, even her husband. She cannot even come near to him, close to him. He would be defiled, even her family. So this woman is totally taken out of society in a way because of something deep inside, so shameful or private to say. And I would say, you know, in that situation, she would probably have been divorced by her husband, ostracized or cut off from all human relationship. And so for 12 years, this sad woman lived in utter isolation, because of this disease, not to say the physical problem that come with it. But on top of that, looks at in verse 43, it could not be healed by anyone. It's incurable. It's very interesting that Luke, you know, he is a physician, so he kind of lump up that situation that this is a incurable disease. Well, you know, medical care at that time is primitive, so that's what it is. But Mark is more precise. He said that she endured much at the hands of many physicians. Maybe Mark didn't like doctors somehow, so he spelled that out. He had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. That is in Mark chapter 5, 26. So not only that she has this problem, she has spent years and years and all her money and everything she has in order to get rid of it, and nobody can help help her. You know, that is a sad situation for this woman. She continued to be in that way unless there's an encounter between her and the Lord and somebody who is able to deal with her private pain, her private problem in this way. But let's pause and look at what the spiritual implication or the spiritual illustration that is for us. That's a sin deep inside that nobody can cure for us, and we know that. And we can go for years and try many different things so that maybe it will go away, so it may be, you know, lessen our isolation and problems with people. But we will know and we will find out that there's only one place and only one person that can deal with our problem, and that is the Lord. And so here, in desperation, she comes. And I can see her, you know, kind of pale in the skin and kind of hard to move and, you know, really a problem with her 12 years of this. And now she has to fight this big, huge crowd. I don't know how she does it, but, you know, I was on the, refugee run or Nang, you know, and there are times when just to keep up with the people, if you don't go forward fast enough, they step on you. When you move with a crowd, it's a dangerous sin. If she, and here she has to stay with Christ because she has determined in her heart to touch him and to make that connection. So this woman is trying her utmost, trying everything in so deep desperation. Yeah, and that's what I said, you know, the Lord has a habit of answering the desperate, the needy, those who have nowhere else to go, have nothing else, you know, that they can do, and only can you know, yearn to reach out to the Lord. Now, very interesting, she also doesn't want to be noticed. So verse 44 says she came up behind him. So as Jesus walking with Jairus to his house, she fought her way somehow, you know, with her last ounce of strength to get near to Christ. And then she said, verse 44, and came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. Touched the fringe of his cloak. Now, you know, they wear this flowing long robe. And so if you just touch the edge of the cloak, you know, the person wearing it may not notice. So she didn't want at all for Christ to know that she's there and she wants to touch. The word is not just touch and run. The word is to hold on to. So just imagine, you know, Jesus is walking. This woman is trying to get up close to him. Will reach down, you know, and touch the bottom of the rope and hold on to that edge, you know, to the tassel at the edge of the rope. And that's all she could do. That's all she believed in, that, you know, Christ has the power. She has seen his healing, had heard about his power, his compassion, and she doesn't have the courage to really encounter and request that for herself. But she said, you know, if I could just touch him, hold on to his cloak, maybe that power will flow to me. And that is her faith. That is her final hope, hang on to the rope of Christ. So that's first of all, she's facing the problem of her life, the pain within her, the struggle that she has, and now making all effort in order to come to Christ. And the result is that immediately her hemorrhage stopped. Immediately she is healed. So let's pause here a little bit to mention this. Number one, that there are personal and private issues for her in her life, for us, that we need to be dealing with. There are pains that nobody else knows. And so as we apply it to ourselves, we need to go deep so that, you know, the change that Christ can bring also reach deep within us. It may be bringing pains right now, maybe bringing isolation, that somehow we are cut off from other people, from relationship, from ministry, from effective life, whatever it is that is deep within, the Word is calling us out to pay attention to. And that may be sin cut us from God, from people, and give us a pretty desperate condition. Now the problem for many is that sometimes we have very deep pain and deep problem that we don't know about. Like a man with cancer and close to dying and have no idea that, you know, he has only 6 months left. That is more dangerous than, you know, knowing the problem and dealing with that. And so for us to be aware of that is also a part of this. But also be aware that people around us carry burdens that we have no way to know. I remember my first paycheck from the grocery store that I work in Iowa, Hinky Dinky. The first paycheck, it has the phrase printed, "Be kind. Everybody has to find a private battle." And I remember for years now just that, you know, people around us, just like this woman, have private issue, problem that we have no way to know it. So kindness is what a call for. But for us, what do we do? Just like this woman, desperate for Jesus, find Jesus, follow him, hold on to him. I mean, that's just what she does. It just lay out for us very beautifully how a person can be, you know, brought to healing by just doing what she does. Find Jesus, you know, find where he is. Well, Jesus also find her, but she come to the place where she knows he would come. Where the crowd gathered to wait for him, she is there, and she probably have fought also the way to be on the front line. And so when Jesus is there and he stood up and left with Jairus, she followed him, and then she tried desperately to hold on to Jesus to watch the evidence of her faith. Now, what come next is very fascinating. I think it's one of the very rare glimpses at Jesus, and a phrase that receiving the Lord's personal power. Verse 45. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, people are crowding and pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power has gone out of me." Now this whole section is about Jesus. It's about how Jesus react or respond to this woman act of faith, of touching him. So it's very interesting or very fascinating and instructive to see what he's doing. And here I think it's a very unique situation where we can have a glimpse of Christ that I find nowhere else. And that is in the phrase he said, "I was aware that power has gone out of me." We will come to that in a little bit. That's where I say the personal power. But his first reaction is that he said, "Who is the one who touched me? Who touched me?" he said. So as he was walking, right, I imagine he was walking with Jairus and the whole crowd was pressing behind him. He suddenly stopped. Now, you know, that will cause commotion. Everybody stopped with him and everybody will want to know what he's doing. And then he kind of turned around, I imagine. Look around. Well, actually, Mark said he looked around and keep looking around. So everybody kind of hush up and say, "What's going on? What's Jesus going to say?" And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And Jesus who said, "Who touched me?" Not that he doesn't know. We'll see in the next point what he's doing, but he is opening up an opportunity for this woman to be healed at the deeper level that she longs for. And so he is dealing with her in a direct way as he stopped and turned around and asked, "Who touched me?" But isn't it fascinating to also note that the Lord is touchable? You know, I paused that a little bit and I thought, you know, God is touchable. Who touched me? He asked. Now, God is infinite. God is in heaven. God is holy. God is absolutely different kind than we are. Have no way. As Timothy said, you know, he dwell in an unapproachable light. Who can come near to God? Nobody. But here, God said, "Who touched me?" You know, man is dirt. Man is full of private pain. Man's life is like 12 years of this woman's life, full of disappointment and pain. And yet somehow, sinful man can touch God. And that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is that God is approachable, as we just said, accessible to the crowd, but now also touchable in a very personal way. I hope that insight connect to your heart, because as I thought about that, you know, Christ come to us, Christ Jesus Christ come to our lives to make God touchable for us, so that we can approach him, reach out and hold on to him in a very, very personal way. But obviously, you know, the crowd, and especially the disciples, didn't get the point, or, you know, on the surface of it, it didn't make any sense to them. So they all denied it, say, you know, I didn't do that. So Peter kind of speak for everybody. So he said that, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing on you." What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody touched you, you know, in this situation. And Mark showed the attitude a little bit more precisely, almost. He said that, "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answer, "and yet you can ask, who touched me?" You can sense the frustration here, you know, as they try to protect Jesus and people just keep pressing on them. They must have been pushing them back. And now Jesus stopped in the sudden and said, "Who touched me?" And he said, "Master, you know, well, what are you doing, you know? Well, everybody touch you. Why are you doing this?" But then Jesus insists on that, and he said, "Someone did touch me." Verse 46. someone did touch me. And then he says something very profound. He says something very, very profound here, and that is, I was aware that power has gone out of me. And I look at this and I say, you know, what an insight. And this is what is revealed to us in this statement, and that is the power of God is not impersonal. The power of God is not impersonal. God's power is always personal, always connected to Him. It is personal, it is life. You know, impersonal power is like electricity, for example. You know, you turn it on, it delivers, you get the result you want. It is very powerful, it does the job. But there is no power, no person behind it, no relationship, no connection, anything. It's just power. It gives you what you request, you turn it on, you get it. But God's power involves the person of the power. When God's power flows to do something, it involves God. It is not the power that does something. It is God who is doing it with His power. And this is what Jesus is saying or revealed to us, that the power that comes out of Him involves Him. That whoever touch and require that power come into a relationship, a connection, an involvement with Him. And this is such a powerful statement, a powerful truth, it would take a little time to deal with it. It is a personal, it is personal in the nature of God when the power of God flows from Him to us. He feels the flow. I mean, Jesus said it out. I am aware of power that has gone out of me. When the power flows from me, I know, I feel it. You know, I sense it. It is from me. And just incredible thought to say that, you know, His life is pouring out when He is doing His work, His grace upon us. Sometimes we treat grace as just impersonal power, you know, God's grace given to me. But here He is saying that every time I give, I feel it. It's from me, it's my life pouring out. The infusion of spiritual power into our lives is what we receive directly from God. That's why, you know, Peter said we are partaker of divine nature. It's not only that we are the recipient of some result of His work, we are receiving directly from Him. You know, have we ever felt or ever thought that God feels the power that at work in us? Just imagine the forgiveness of sin. And this is, as we take time to think about that, if He feels the power that need to come out to deal with our problem, to solve our problem, you know, every time we sin, He's doing that. Not like the Catholic believe that, you know, the Mass and, you know, crucify Christ again, Christ die again. It's not like that. But it is Christ at work, the power at work, the intercession of Christ, the work of Christ, that is very direct, very personal, because God is not impersonal. He's not detached. When God touches a life and power flows, He feels the flow. He connects to that life. So what does that mean? No one received the power of God into his or her life without the personal involvement of God. And I think that's the understanding we need to nail down. No one received the power of God into our life without the personal involvement from God. Now we are saved and the power flows to us. We are sanctified, God's power flows to us. We are glorified, the power flows to us. It is a living, intimate, personal union with Christ. And that's why the Bible said we are one with Christ. We are united with Christ in many different ways, trying to say that it is personal issue with God. So, you know, with that, we have a way to stop all this manipulation that we see. You know, perhaps sometimes you hear it, put your wallet before the TV so I can pray for you and you get the blessing from God. There's no such thing. You know, sending your money to this 800 number and we'll send you some seed faith thing. It doesn't work that way, because God doesn't work that way. So that is why to experience God's power, healing power, transformation power, there must be a relationship with God. There must be a relationship with God. And this is where we see the dichotomy in our life with Christ. Because like the crowds, many times we as Christians come into God, we seek solution. We seek a way that, you know, God deal with our problem, and we're not very much interested in relationship with Him, who He is, what He wants, what His will. We just want solution to our problem. We want deliverance out of trouble. And so when we pray to God to help us, we want supernatural power to come in to bail us out without really desiring a relationship with God, without caring much about knowing Him, loving Him, obeying Him, anything. And then we find out it won't work that way. We won't work that way. You know, that time when we realize that our prayers are not being answered. Why is that? Well, God said, you know, only in my name, only in my will, only in the relationship with me. That's the only kind of prayers that I will answer. Meaning what? Meaning God is personally involved in the prayer that He answered. He won't just answer prayer kind of personal, checkbox in and say, okay, you pray for this, you get this. But He will actually involve in doing the work to answer our prayer. And it is a personal involvement. That's why we have to be in relationship with God to receive from Him and to experience His power. I hope I'm making this point clear to you, as it is so powerfully coming to me in this way. That if our lives in such a way that it's contrary to God's will and go in the opposite direction to the character of God, He is not going to go with us. He is not going to work with us, and His power will not be pouring into our lives. His power cannot work without a relationship with Him in our lives, no matter how emotional we get or how desperate we pray. Because sometimes we get pretty emotional and desperate praying for the things of God and yet moving pretty much away from Him in the character and connection in relationship with God. That's happening all the time in the church in our relationship with God. We know problem we have, we want solution, but we don't want God that much and we don't care about Him that much. It doesn't work that way. It comes together because God's power is personal. It is Him that we are asking for. So only when God is freely working His will in our lives and His heart in us that we see His power, because He will work always in a personal involvement in a relationship with the people He's helping. So that's why obedience is essential to experiencing God's power. That's why holiness is the prerequisite to being effective for God. That is why praying consistently with His name and His nature is the only way to pray that will get answer, because God won't answer any other type of prayer or do any other work without relationship. Because like I said, He's personally involved in every prayer that He answers, in every work that He does. So it is an awesome insight here. As Jesus said, I'm personally involved. You can't just follow me and touch me and be healed without a relationship with me. And that's what Jesus is stopping the whole, crowd and turn around to the woman and said, we have to deal in term of personal relationship, lady. You know, you can't just sneak up on me and get healed like that. You know, in a way He's saying He's offering Himself to her. He's offering a relationship. He's just not saying, okay, you heal, right? You okay, right? Your blood stopped right now. I'm in a hurry. You know, there's a girl that's dying. I'm going to go off to deal with her with the work. No, it's not like that. He stopped everything. And He said, you and I, we need to talk. We need to come down to the level of personal relationship. Do we know Christ that way in our lives? Well, some of us, you know, personal relationship is when we confess our sin and receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Well, that's just the beginning. But how's your personal relationship with Christ right now? Or maybe you'll help me turn to the next person and ask that for me. How's your relationship with Christ? And if we are honest, we probably need to hear what Jesus is saying. You know, who touched me? Who called my name? Do I know you? If not, let's stop and let's make sure that this connection is here. Let's stop and make sure that you enter into the relationship with me here, and don't just seek blessing, don't just seek, you know, a lifestyle, don't just just seek things on the surface. Who touched me? For I was aware that power has come out of me. and you know, for us in ministry, for us in the church, the same principle apply. That unless we are the people who have relationship with God, moving in His will, you know, avail ourselves for the cleansing of the blood of Christ, nothing gonna happen in this church. Nothing gonna happen in our ministry, because God's power is God's personal involvement. God will have to be personally involved in Anaheim for any work of anything that come out of Anaheim Church. God will have to be personally involved in your college group, if your college group, and produce any work eternally for Him. God will have to be personally involved in your teens group, in your life group, in your M3, you know, how you turn on the power or shut down the air conditioner. God will have to be personally in their involvement if we are to have any result eternally for Him. God will have to be in the way we prepare our lesson, preach the sermons, all of that. Otherwise, it's just an exercise on human level that go nowhere and achieve nothing. Personal power from God. So for this lady, Jesus is calling her to receive His personal relationship, personal power that comes from Him, not just physical healing as she just started out with. But that's the next point. And that is, he is calling her to respond to Him, and she comes with that response with the spiritual worship. Verse 47, when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before Him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched Him and how she had been immediately healed. And He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." So now, you know, if Jesus kept on going, the woman would have been healed physically. Because when verse 44 said, you know, when she came up behind Him and touched the fringe of His cloak, immediately her hemorrhage stopped. So she's healed right there. She's healed right there. So what Jesus is offering is not just physical healing anymore. It's done. He's generous enough, you know, in His ministry, we see that He heals people with no faith. He heals people with no response. You know, people, no need for you know, personal faith in Jesus to receive healing. He heals people in a massive way, but He only saved people with personal faith. And here Jesus is calling this lady in her desperate need to see a more desperate need in her life, and that is not only the physical, but the relationship with Him. And very interesting that the way Luke put it in verse 47, when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice. I mean, she desperately tried to be unnoticeable, you know, but now kind of the Lord found me out, you know, the Lord saw me, the Lord find me, and He Himself pulled me out of the crowd and kind of make sure that I stand and face with Him. But in that way is also the way grace works, right? The way grace works is that, you know, not that we find Him first, but it is His initiative call us out, and that when we realize that grace has touched us, then we respond to that. I see that picture here. So very beautifully presented here. She came trembling and fell down before Him. She came in worship. She came and offered herself now in honor of Him. Now imagine that if she just touched Him and stood back and He kept going down to Jairus' house. She's healed. She's healed physically. She returned home and go back to her life, maybe back to her husband, back to her synagogue, and back to her life. But she never worshipped Christ. She never entered into relationship with Christ. She would be healed physically, but she's not healed at all. I wonder how many people like that in church at large receive a blessing, you know, go back to life, better family, you know, better solution to marriage and many different things. And yet underneath, just a better person in this temporary world, better things to have in this temporary world, but no worship of God, no relationship with Christ, no deep encounter at the level that needs to be done. She, accept his invitation, our personal relationship. She came trembling, fell down before him. And then, and now the word is that she suddenly find of her voice in witnessing about things that she would never talk about before, in declaring the presence of all the people, the reason why she had touched him. She talked about her problem now. She's talking about the sin that now is forgiven. She's talking about issue that is so painful before, but now in the light of grace, it become a channel for her to witness to people and to be, reason to worship God and worship Christ here, and how she has been immediately healed. Now, would that not be a summary of how our life's going to be or should be? That Christ invite us out from where we try to hide and we encounter grace. And when we see who he is, we fall down in worship and honor of him. And then we find the power working in us to declare what has happened in our lives, to share to other people how the Lord has saved us from sin, have delivered us from our problems. And now we have a voice to declare his name to those around us. Or we would rather just be healed physically and get a good life and go home. I would say that's a problem that many of us have to face today. Because a lot would just rather go home. Give me a good life, I'm fine with it. But it's worship and witness and it's just too much for me. I'd rather be unnoticeable, a Christian in disguise. But Christ said, and there's no Christian in disguise. You touch me, you come out. You enter into a relationship with me, you come out. And that's what the call here. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Now, very interesting, he called her daughter. This is the place where relationship is established. But then he also said, your faith has made you well. The translation, made you well, may refer to her physical, but he used a verb of that referred to salvation. Your faith has saved you, basically. He used that word in situation where, for example, forgiveness is done. Where, for example, the 10 lepers and the Samaritan lepers come back and worship. He used the same word. Now they were all healed. 10 of them were healed, but only one was saved. So he uses two different words, we're not 10 healed, but then your faith has saved you. And he sent the Samaritan leper away. He used the same word here. So I believe that in this phrase, the Lord indicates that saving faith, not just hope and dreams about healing the physical issues, saving faith has been granted to this woman, and she has given the evidence in coming to Christ, declaring her faith in Christ, worshiping Christ, witnessing for Christ, and that, he said, you have evidence that you are safe. Now go in peace. Now go in peace. So maybe we should look at that this morning and say something along the line of a prayer that I found. Somebody wrote this way. Said, like her, dear Lord, I too would come. Sick, sin-stained, amid the crowd alone. I dare not tell to all their ears the longings which are to thee known. Help, help, gracious Lord. No eye but thy can gaze the hills of bygone years. All human aid is vain, but thou can heal my wounds and dry my tears. O God, if only I may touch thy saving virtue, soul to soul, then come what may, let all men know that Jesus Christ has made me whole. There's a journey of personal faith for this woman to a personal healing. Her need was deep, her pain was deep. Jesus refused to grant only surface solution to her. He wants to heal her deeply, touch her in a way that must be touched deep inside, so that the deep change in her life. So let's not be content with just the surface relationship with Him, not just waiting like the crowds with many expectations and experience His power, His great, you know, feeding and, you know, some level of amazement and experience with Him. But there's no transformation inside. And Jesus said, you know, I know your private pain. I know what it is. You come to me. You come to me, come out with me. Come and enter into a relationship true with me so that I can work in you and through you. And that is the invitation this morning for each one of us. Wherever we are in our journey with Christ, it should come as an encouragement to come to the Lord. Let's all stand. Lord, how thankful we are to you, Lord, that you have come among us.